Well, good to see you tonight. Glad you came back. I'd like to go to the 11th chapter of Isaiah. Well, we read some verses this morning and would like to pick this thought up of a metaphor in the scripture and would like to look at these verses we read about these different creatures that seem to be interacting in unconventional ways. Y'all have all heard Aesop's fable, I believe, about, or the riddle, maybe, I don't know what it was, but some little thing I heard when I was in school about a man that had a fox, a chicken, and a bag of corn. And when he came to the river, the riddle was, or the thing to solve was, how does he cross the river? Because he can only carry one thing at a time, and if he took the fox over, the chicken would eat the corn, or the goose, or whatever it was. And if he took the corn, the fox would eat the goose, or the chicken, while he left. And so how did he get all three? And every time he went across the river, he had to leave one thing and come back and get something. So when he come and got something else and took it over there and left it with the thing that was on the other side, you know, he wanted to end up with all three things again. So we look at these and say, well, this is you don't put a young lion and a cow together, a calf together, that can cause a problem. It's unconventional. So we said this morning that these are metaphors, or it's speaking metaphorically to us. And I get one of the first things I want to say this evening is I thought maybe I was going to have a little more time to be a little better prepared for tonight. Have some scriptures on my mind, and some of you may have to help me find some. But I'd like to begin at the first verse of this 11th chapter. And notice it says, first off, let's kind of orientate ourselves on a timeline. Isaiah, that wrote this, lived, if we read in the first chapter, and I believe the first verse of Isaiah, it says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So he was a prophet for an extended period of time. He lived during the reign of these four kings. And he not only prophesied about it, but he lived to see the carrying away of Israel, not Judah, but Israel, the 10 tribes. In history, they are sometimes referred to as the lost 10 tribes of Israel, because they got dispersed by the Assyrians, and they're really kind of lost from history. So Hezekiah lived during that time when the divided kingdom of Israel, that was Israel and Judah, when the Israel part of it was carried off captive. And there's a date in my Bible, I didn't put it here, but it says 713 years, 713 BC, or before Christ. There's considerable length of time before Jesus came into this world, so if you can kind of picture that in your mind on a timeline, it was after King David, after the story of Jonathan and David that we referred to this morning and the shooting of the arrows and all of that, But it was a long time before Christ came. So we start reading in chapter 11, verse 1, and it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Is that a metaphor? I see some nodding heads. I say, yes, it is. Because Jesse is a man's name, is it not? And it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." A rod. Usually I think of, I don't know, could be a dowel rod, it could be wood, but most of the time my mind goes to a steel rod. It don't matter, whatever you think of. It says, "A rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch," and it's a capital B. I wonder why it's capitalized. "A branch shall grow out of his roots." Now, it don't say anything about a tree trunk. It just says a branch will grow out of his roots. Now, I'm not claiming to be a grammar specialist. In fact, I'm a neophyte at that. I don't have much expertise in grammar at all. But I'm going to tell you, I believe this verse is full of metaphors. Okay? So, we read this morning about David being being anointed to be king in place of Jonathan, Saul's son. Remember that? Who was David's daddy? Jesse. So, do you believe, without going into a lot of proof and explanation, do you believe this Jesse and the Jesse that was David's father is one and the same? I do. I believe Isaiah was referring to Jesse because he was ultimately referring to David, the king, the man that had defeated Goliath and been anointed king. And he was the one that really united the tribes all together and made the united kingdom of Israel many, many years ago. Okay? So he's talking about a stem and a branch that'll grow out of his roots. What tribe was Jesse from? He was from the tribe of Judah. There was 12 tribes of Israel, and Jesse, and consequently his son David, were of the tribes. It was of the tribe of Judah. So, out of his roots, out of the tribe of Judah, would you accept that as an explanation of what that metaphor is talking about? Out of Judah, there's going to come a branch with a capital B. What would that be a metaphor for? And why would it be so? If you're not confident, you know, don't answer. We're going to read some more. Why would it be so important that the word branch would be capitalized? Let's read another verse. "And the Spirit shall rest upon him." Who's the him there? Okay, let's back up a little bit. The Bible is about God's instruction to mankind. Would you agree with that? Okay. So, do you think God needs to teach or to preach to roots and branches and trees and grass? I don't think so. Because a honey locust tree will be a honey locust tree until the day it dies. And an oak tree will be an oak tree. We don't have to worry about an oak tree trying to be a rose bush or anything like that. But mankind, because God gave him a will, he needs lots of training. If you don't believe that, take on the job of raising a child. You'll find out. They need instruction. I did. I still do. Okay, so we agree that the Bible is trying to teach men something. And the man that he's talking about here is Jesse and the tribe of Judah. So would you think maybe that this branch is a man? I think it is. And it's an important man because his name, it's capitalized. All right? Stay with me. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Verse 2. I believe that's talking about him as in the branch. The branch that's going to come out of the stem or the descendants of Jesse. Now, my grandfather on my father's side, his name was Richard. His first name was Richard. And his daddy's name was John. So we could say out of the stem of John came Matthew, right? That's a descendant. Out of the stem of the rod of Jesse, the extended descendants, out of the extended descendants of the tribe of Judah through Jesse and David and on down the line, he says in verse 2, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," that branch with a capital B, "the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of the eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." Do you have any clues to what and who this metaphor is speaking about yet? Pardon? The Messiah. What leads us to that conclusion?
As long as he has the spirit of wisdom and understanding of counsel and knowledge.
And he's the only one that could judge, not judge after the sight of the eyes. He had the ability to judge and reprove from a different perspective. I'm gonna tell you, I've been duped, if you will, by people more than once in my life. And it's been hard for me sometimes. There are some people that are good dupers, if you know what I'm talking about. They can pull the wool over my eyes, but they couldn't Jesus. They never could. They never could the Messiah, because he looked where? On the thoughts and intents of the heart. He judged not after. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. And if you got another verse that comes to your mind about him judging, how he made judgment, I want to make this very concrete in our mind that these first verses in the 11th chapter is speaking about Jesus. Okay? 2 and 14, of 1 Corinthians. He says, maybe we'll read up above, verse 13. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, but he may, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. He's talking about judging from a different perspective than just what I look on. You know, I can look on, and I've made conclusions about people, and I might say, well, they're lazy, or they're a good worker, or they seem to be pretty smart, or I believe they're honest. I believe that you can trust them. I've made some of those statements in my life, and hopefully my discernment has been accurate, but I'm going to tell you, there's been times that I've been led amiss because I can't, unless the Lord reveals it to me, all I'm depending on is my five senses. I need the Lord's help and discernment to make these kind of judgments. Any other verse that someone might have? I want it to be very clear that the branch in verse 1 of chapter 11 is the Messiah, is Jesus Christ. John 8. Okay. St. John, the 8th chapter, verse what?
1-11.
Okay. Oh, no wonder I'm in the, I didn't read right. I was in the wrong book. I was in Luke. Don't read quite the same as John does. It says, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, verse 1, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Then they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned them? And she said to him, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Is this what you was talking about? All right. Yeah, in the 15th verse, he says, Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. Yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. Okay, so there was another one that says where does it talk about him judging not after the hearing of his ears? Huh? Okay, yes, okay, I'm sorry. I get myself mixed up here. All right. So I want to move on just a little bit, but the metaphor that's in these first three verses is setting the stage that there's coming a time. This is a prophecy, right? 700 and some years before Christ came, it's a prophecy that the Messiah was going to come, that Jesus was going to come. And when he got here, he's a branch, capital B branch. He's an important man that in this case was called a branch. That's a metaphor, okay? But we understand it and believe it. I believe it wholeheartedly that he's talking about Jesus Christ here, about the Messiah. Verse 4 says, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." Now, I've heard of halitosis and bad breath, but I don't know that anybody's breath would kill somebody. So, here again, we're talking about, he's speaking metaphorically, not about the air coming out of Jesus' mouth, and he's not talking about a rod that's coming off of the end of his tongue that he's going to whip people in line.
There are verses about I am the branch and you're the vine.
Yes, that's in St. John. Yeah, well, okay, that's in St. John, I believe.
John 16.
So he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. But who was Jesus a branch? Where did the branch go back to? Literally, it went back to the tribe of Judah. Okay. If we go and read about the lineage of Christ, we find that, I believe, both Mary and Joseph's lineage goes back to Judah, ultimately. So Jesus was a branch that came out of that. We can be a branch. How can we, as in talking about the 15th chapter of John, if Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, how can we be a branch on the vine of Jesus Christ? Is that a metaphor? It is. We got to bear fruit. Is it talking about doing something with our hands necessarily? It could include that. But it's talking about there being the fruit of the Spirit of God working in our hearts. It's talking about a spiritual rebirth and of being grafted in, of being, it's a spiritual vine and a spiritual branch. I hope we can grasp that for the sake of our discussion tonight. It says in verse 4, that he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He's not talking about physical rule. He's not talking about a political system. He's talking about the specific instruction that comes from the path or the pattern that the Bible lays out for us and how we ought to live. And it doesn't matter how much I try to bend it to fit me. Ultimately, I have to fit the Word. That's the rule. That is, it says here, he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. No one is going to be able to withstand the judgment that comes from God. If he condemns us, we're going to be condemned. We must come to the place that we yield, we accept his sacrifice, we confess and we repent. We must come to that. And then from that point on, the expectation is that we would be guided by the Word, by his Spirit, and be part of that spiritual vine, be a branch on that, if you will. I don't believe, if you go read in the 15th chapter of John, I don't believe that word branch is capitalized. It's not, because it's talking about me. It's talking about you. This branch is talking about Jesus, and that's why it's capitalized. So verse 5 says,
there's a couple of other scriptures in Zechariah.
Yes.
Talk about the branch and then the whole word is Zechariah.
Okay. Zechariah, is that Zechariah 3 or?
It's 3 and 8 and 7.
Okay. There's
metaphor, maybe a little 50 or something.
3 and what?
3 and 8, believe. Amen.
6 and 12.
Okay. 6 and 12.
Zechariah 3 and 8. Let's look at that real quick. He says here, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." You notice that all the letters are capitalized, not just the first letter. Okay? And then, let's read a little more right there. It says, "For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes." Behold, maybe I won't read that, because I'm afraid we're going to open up something that we don't have time for tonight. But 6 and 12 says, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch," here all capital letters, "and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." What kind of temple is supposed to be built by this branch in all capital letters? He says that our physical being is a temple that the Lord wants to dwell in. That's what the scripture tells us. Okay? So let's go back to Isaiah 11. I don't want to get spread too thin here. He says in verse 5, 11 and 5 of Isaiah, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Reins being the control of the direction. Okay? Girdle of his loins. Is that a metaphor? Has anybody ever been able to make a girdle out of righteousness? That's a metaphor, isn't it? But what does it mean to, where do you put the girdle? On the outside or the underside? I'd say it's on the underside of your outer clothes, wouldn't you? Where do you think righteousness ought to dwell? Should it be a bumper sticker? No, righteousness should be right close to our heart. It should be something that shapes and forms our character. He says here, "Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins," talking about Jesus again, "and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." And then he starts talking about all these animals. The wolf also. If he's talking about these things that apply to the character of Christ, and we read in the 15th chapter of John that we ought to be a branch of his vine, do you think we ought to have some of the same things? Because he says that he left us, the scripture says he left us an example that we ought to be more like him, right? So if Jesus ought to girdle himself with righteousness and let faithfulness be the girdle of his direction and in the course that he takes, then what does that say about us? Shouldn't we have that? If we're a child of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, we ought to start putting something down in our hearts and our lives, should we not? So, when we start talking about, in the sixth verse, the wolf and the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the baby sheep or the baby goat, the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. You remember one of the things Jesus said when his disciples didn't want him to be bothered with the little children in the New Testament? What did he say? Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is what? The kingdom of heaven. Is that a literal kingdom that he's going to set up on this earth? It's a kingdom of peace, as the song says that we can sing here in a little while, that is reigning within. It's a kingdom that you and I can be part of today. So if we can be part of that, and a little child is part of that kingdom, try to stay with my thought pattern here, then what's the wolf and the lion and the bear and the leopard and the kid and the calf? And what is all of that? You remember what we said in the New Testament? We read the verse where Jesus said, tell that old fox. And he was talking about who? Herod? He was talking about a man, wasn't he? It seems like he was most likely talking about Herod. Maybe he was talking about somebody else there. But he was referring to a man, and he said, tell that fox. Are there some foxes that need salvation? No, not literal foxes. But I'm going to tell you, there's some people with fox-type characters that salvation could do them a lot of good. There's some people out there that are more wolf-like than we'd like to think for. You know what salvation will do? We've probably all known people that wanted to fight at the drop of a hat, so to speak. They were just trouble looking for a place to happen. You know what happens when they really get an experience with the Lord? The Lord changes that nature. Because when we are born again, we become what kind of creature? A new creature. That old wolf turns into something else. Would you ever think that a wolf could be associated with a meek and a quiet spirit? Not when he's a wolf, but when the Lord gets done with him, he's not a wolf anymore. He's a new creature. So Isaiah is prophesying about a time that's in the future for him, but it's something that we can be part of today. Because why? Because Jesus has come. Jesus paid the price on the cross. We can glory in the cross because it's the cross and it's the blood that Jesus shed that'll change me from being like a leopard and change the old wolf that used to be in me and the lion and all of that, where I can cohabitate with what else? With a lamb? With a baby lamb or a baby goat? And with a calf? I'll tell you tonight that I went by the house before we came here, and if there were a pack of coyotes sitting in the corner of the lot where I have my calves, I would have took care of the coyotes before I come to church. I wouldn't, if the coyotes were in the pen with my cows, I would have had a hunting expedition before I came. Because I don't trust my calves with a pack of coyotes. Maybe they would be all right because their mamas is there. But there's no sense taking that chance, is there? But if somebody had unloaded four more calves in my lot and put a note on my door, "Dan, I think you just need a few more calves. I just brought you four more." You think I'd be worried about that? I might be wondering what I'm going to feed them, but it'd be all right to have four more calves in there, wouldn't it? You know what? When Jesus gets done working on that old wolf-type spirit that you or I might have, or that leopard-like spirit, or whatever it else, we can read down through here. He's reading about the merging together of unlike characteristics and making them where they can cohabitate. Now, there's some features about some of these predator-like animals, because some of these are predators. A leopard is a predator. A wolf is a predator. A bear is a, I don't know. They're a herbivore and a carnivore, it seems like, or most of them are. The lion is a predator. An asp, that's a very venomous serpent. And it seems like their bite kills for no reason. Why would they bite me? They can't swallow me. And the Lord, you know, this cockatrice den here, I told you what that was this morning according to my reference material, that something that just looked on something and it would cause death, seemingly meaningless execution, doesn't it? Have you ever seen people, you ever heard the expression, "if looks could kill"? You ever heard that? You know what happens if somebody that has a look, if looks can kill, look? You know what happens when the Lord gets a hold of that character? He changed that look to a look of compassion. The Lord is in the business of making new creatures. And when we can get a hold of what the 11th chapter is talking about, he's not talking about some future age where the animals that are roaming the earth, because they're all doing exactly what God designed them to do. They're all part of the ecosystem. You know, I'm really, really thankful we have maggots. Are you? If we didn't have maggots, we'd have a bunch of dead animals laying around. But because God made maggots, they eat dead animals. So do possums. That's why I don't eat possums. But the Lord designed all of the animals to do exactly what they're doing. And He has no benefit in changing them. But He has a wonderful plan where He can change you and me. You got a disposition that's kind of like a wolf, or kind of like a cockatrice where you can look on somebody and they wish they'd have died. The Lord can change that into something when you look on somebody, that person feels that you care about them and that you love them. That is what Jesus, that's what the branch came to do. That's why he is girded about with righteousness, and the reins, his direction, is he's faithful. He's faithful. If you come to him, you can be the gnarliest looking old wolf that ever growed. And you can come to Jesus and he can change you into something that can lay down next to a lamb and the lamb won't jump up and run off. And that is the beauty of this prophecy in the 11th chapter. And it's all in there in metaphors. And the more you think about the different dispositions, the strong personalities that's in these animals that are predators, and you think about all of the different directions that that might take your mind, I believe that we'll all find something somewheres in those predator-like natures that we recognize the Lord's changed in us. If you're saved today, you can look back and say, you know, I used to be like that leopard. I used to run down my prey. You know, a leopard is pretty swift on foot. And when it overtakes its prey, it has lunch and dinner and supper, maybe all at the same time. But the Lord can change that. And the more you think about them, the more you realize that the Lord came to make new creatures. That's what the branch came for. That's what he came to be. That when it talks about a little child shall lead them, a little child, because of their disposition of trusting and looking up. You know, right now we have some little children in this congregation that think that their parents can do anything. And their grandparents too, for that matter. Papa can do it. Daddy can do it. Mama can do it. You know what? A little child in the Lord believes that God can do it. The Heavenly Father can take care of it. And he said here that we put all of these animals together, allegorically speaking, metaphorically speaking, and the Lord will put them in a capacity that a little child that has this utmost serene confidence in God can lead them. The simplest thing can be a blessing to them, uplifting to them, and encourage folks. There is so much. Well, let's read a little more. Verse 9. There's so much in the scripture that just keeps unfolding. And the more we think about it, and the more we ask God for understanding, to be able to understand the metaphors that were used when the scripture was written, the richer the word can become. In verse 9 it says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Where's the holy mountain? Where is the church established? It's in the top of the mountain, Mount Zion. It says, another scripture says, and all people shall flow into it. It's metaphorically speaking about people being drawn to the spiritual kingdom of God. So he says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Why? Because God, through the branch, capital B branch, changed the natures of those predator-like spirits, those biting, devouring, consuming things, to where they can be led by a child. I would not let my children, little children or grandchildren, go out of the house if there was one of these type of predators in my yard. But God's promised to make a new creature out of them. He said, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know how much the Lord wants you to comprehend the way he works? He wants you to be fully immersed in it, absorbed in it, just like the waters cover the sea. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign or an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Any question that this is still talking about Christ? A root of Jesse. Where'd it come from? Tribe of Judah. What came out of the tribe of Judah? A capital B branch. Other prophets referred to it with all capital letters. Branch. What's he coming to do? Change natures. Those things that used to be the predominant, prevailing, wounded characters. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the inlands of the sea. We'll stop for tonight. I think I've taken enough time. But I hope not only do you see the metaphors that's in this verse and the richness that it can become when our understanding is opened up to realize Jesus came to make me a new creature. And he didn't just come for the Jews, because he said here in verse 10, to it shall the Gentiles seek. That means me. As far as I know, I'm a Gentile. Maybe I'm have some Jewish lineage in me, but not to my knowledge. As far as I know, I'm pure old Heinz 57 Gentile. And the Lord wants to make me into something that'll fit in his kingdom. And he wants every one of us here to fit in his kingdom. That kingdom of righteousness, the one that dwells in the top of the mountain, the spiritual kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came and paid the price and purchased the plan of salvation, that's when the kingdom was made available to all mankind. And I can be part of that. And you can be part of that. And the gospel has so much hope. There's no limit. There's no 144,000. There's no pre-selected number. The scripture says in the almost the very end of the book, whosoever will may freely come. And that's what I want the world to know. It's not a limited number. It's not a small crowd. I wish other people would realize the blessing that Jesus can bring in their hearts and how he can change them from something that Isaiah saw so many years ago, that the branch could come and do a work on men's hearts where all of these type of characteristics could cohabitate. Brother David, if we'd have known each other without the Lord, we might have not liked one another. We might have been a lot of conflict. Instead, there's comradeship here. And it's because Jesus has changed our natures. He's made us where we can fit together and we can complement one another. And that's what the Lord wants to do all across our neighborhood and all across our world. He wants to come and change you into something that'll fit in his kingdom and be a blessing to other people. You pray for me.